case, but I'm glad that we can be here together today. I do want to mention one thing. Whether it was intentional to tempt me, or maybe because you loved me, somebody sent me a case of Oreos this week. So I guess I'll say thank you, because I think there's only about half a case left now, to be honest with you. But I do appreciate that. Somebody was thinking about me, and for that I'm certainly grateful. And they even thought I was messy because I got napkins with it also. So, but I'm grateful for that. Let me ask you this question. And again, we're looking at service this week and obviously what it means to serve God. And we understand the definition of service and what it means to give. But what would it take for you to stop serving God? Maybe an illness in the family. Maybe perhaps losing your job or something horrible happening to you. Maybe something financially that would pull you away from the Lord. Is there anything that would do it that would certainly pull you away from God? Rest assured, if there was anything that would pull you away from the Lord, the devil is going to find it and he is going to exploit it. And he is going to use the avenue of which is going to tempt you to do everything he can to get you to stop serving God. No matter how long it takes or how low he must stoop, brethren, he's going to do everything in his power to get you to stop serving the Lord. It's a fact because we see it all the time. There are certainly some details that we read about in the Bible, and over 40 times we see the word Satan or devil, which simply means adversary in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And we understand in relation to what the devil's task and goal is in this life is to get us to give up on God. Whatever he has to do to pull us over into his court to get us to serve him, brethren, he's going to do whatever he can to not only embarrass you, but to get you to stop serving God altogether. We can look at the Bible, and the Bible tells us in relation to who he is and even gives us warnings of the type of person that he is. You think about John chapter 8 and verse 44, it tells us that he is a liar and a father of lies. So when we think about who he is in relation to what the Bible tells us, shouldn't that make us want to not be tempted by him and to go over to his side? The Bible also says in John 10 and verse 10 that he is a thief and that he kills and that he destroys. Again, definition is given to us by God himself. Would I not then want to make sure that I gird up my loins, so to speak, as I put on the whole armor of God to make sure that I'm not tempted or pulled away from God himself? Or you think about 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, certainly the great warning that Peter gives here, that the devil, like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil's job is to walk about to get you to stumble and fall so that he might devour you and pull you away from God himself. So when we think about in relation to all the warnings that are given to us, does that then mean, obviously, we heed the warnings and we don't fall prey to being a victim to what he tempts us with or what he draws us away with or what instrument he tries to use to get us to stop serving God? I mean, after all, we are a society of warnings, right? You think about all the warnings out there that tell us if we do these things, it's probably going to be bad for our health, but they continue to be sold, and we continue to tempt ourselves with those things, don't we? Because we don't always give heed to the warnings that are given, perhaps because it's not evident before our face, and certainly we might even think that it's not going to affect me as a person. I'm stronger than that, and I can't be tempted with those things, and I'm not going to allow those things in my life to pull me away. But we still allow those things to happen, don't we? And we give the devil, we give in to his vices, and those things might tempt us. And then the devil wins because we've given up on God himself. But is there anything in this world that might get you to stop serving God? Is there anything that would pull you away to say, I give up completely, I can't do this anymore? I think the best person that we can look to is to look to Job. Because when you see when the devil went down to Uz, he did everything in his power to stop Job from serving God. He used everything that might tempt Job to turn his back on God and to curse God himself. And when you think about all the things that Job went through, and you see the patience that he had in adversity, and then we look at the things perhaps that we've gone through, has anything ever been as bad perhaps as what this man went through? I can't answer that for you. Perhaps there has been. But when we look at what God gives us
to give us an example of somebody who was tempted, who was tried, who was beaten, who was persecuted. All the things that he went through in relation to him serving God, he didn't give up on God, did he? You see, the devil tried everything in his power of what God would allow him to use to bring Job to his knees. So when we think about Job going down, or rather the devil going down to us, we see the devil for who he really is as an individual, don't we? And we see the levels to which he will stoop to get Job to stop serving God. I don't think we see him as the key to freedom and the key to pleasure that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 that he wanted Eve to believe, but certainly that's what he's going to tempt us with, right? He's going to show us everything within his power to say, look how good and wonderful it is if you come over to my side and you stop serving God altogether. Look how great it's going to be over here. Surely that's not what God meant by that if you choose to come and be with me. Remember, even he tried to tempt the Son of God himself in Matthew chapter 4. Look at all the things I can give you, Christ. I can give you all of these things. And what did Jesus say? You can't tempt me. You see, he'd been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, trying to tempt him with food. Jesus said, you don't live by food, bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of God himself. You see, Jesus understood what it meant to put his trust in God, even though he was suffering. And after Jesus went through all of those things, what's the first thing that God did? He comforted him. Through all of that persecution that he went through of those 40 days, the first thing that God did was he took care of his son in that moment of despair. He didn't leave him without. And sometimes I think as we go through those trials and those fires, we forget that God doesn't carry us around them, but he will help us get through them. And that's what we have to remember when we serve our Lord, because guess what, brethren? Life is not fair and things do not always go our way. We don't always get what we want. Life is not always easy, is it? But what would it take for you to get you to stop serving God? When you think about righteousness and you think about a man in the Bible, I don't think we can really look at anybody other than God himself and the Son of Man to think about how righteous Job was as an individual, because righteous is as righteous does. And Job was the type of individual that understood the blessings that he had in God. And when we look at Job chapter 1 and we see the type of individual that he was, it says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and really cast off evil. So from the very onset, God wants you to know what type of individual this man was. Not only was he righteous, but he feared and had a reverence for God, and he didn't allow evil to stand in his path. And then it goes on to say, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke and oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all in his land. Look at all of the things that Job had, and we considered him to be blessed. And if he was a man in our congregation today, we would say he's an upright, faithful Christian man who's been blessed by God. One who understands what it means to serve God. And certainly we're going to see that a little bit later when we see the type of individual that he was. He was blessed with abundance and certainly considered to be a great man. But like Job, we have to remember that we too are truly blessed. And sometimes we allow the world to get us to judge our blessings in God by the things we acquire. Brethren, that's not what it means by blessings. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Does that mean your material things? No. If we look at James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Does that mean the physical things that we have in life? No, that's not what James is talking about. But rather the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is what he gives us. But if we lose all of the things that we consider dear to ourselves, physically speaking, would that mean I give up completely in my service to the Lord? I think we can look at Job as an individual that we would consider that he's got it all, right? I mean, he's got it made. Look at everything that he has. He's married. He's got 10 kids. 10 kids. 10 children. But to him, he's blessed. He's got more land and more animals than he knows what to do with where he lives. Think about how everybody perhaps looked at Job as an individual. Do you think he cared of those things and how they reflected who he was as a man of God? Probably not. But you see, that's where it's going to stop for Job right now. And we see him as a righteous individual, and that's what he reflects as an individual who shows his righteousness. But here's what happens is that the devil, just like it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil goes looking for trouble. Because that's what the devil does, right? Do you think if you show your faith as a strong individual who's girded up your loins, who puts on that shield of faith and courage of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're eschewing evil as the Bible tells us here in Job chapter 1, do you think the devil cares about that? Do you think he's going to pat you on the back and say, good job, you're faithful? No, because he's only going to try that much harder. He can care less if you're faithful. He can care less if you've turned your back on him time and time and time again. It only takes one time for the devil to say, I got you. Because the devil goes about looking for trouble. And when you see here that Satan comes before God, who has him, ask him where he's been. Look at verses 6 and 7. Satan, where you been? Oh, walking about to and fro. I've been walking this earth looking for somebody to bind up and to pull them onto my side. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to the presence themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, where are you coming from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down on it. I've been all over this land, and he certainly wasn't looking for friends, but he was looking for trouble. God points out to him that he still has a faithful servant in Job. In verse 8 he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant? Notice the word there, servant, in relation to obviously Job serving the Lord and all that he does. Have you considered my servant Job? And there is nobody like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Have you thought about this man, Satan? Can you imagine knowing that God has this confidence in you? Here is God himself before the angels of heaven as Satan walks into his presence, and he says, consider this faithful man who has reverence for me and pushes away evil. That's how much confidence I have in him, Satan, and I guarantee you there's nothing you can do to get him to turn his back on me. Brethren, the blessing it would be to know that God has confidence in us like that. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has confidence in us. Because the Bible says he does. If I walk in his light with his Son and have fellowship with his Son, then I know that I know that I know that God has confidence in me as one of his children. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Because I know he's faithful, that he's solid as a rock. But in order to prove the righteousness of Job, God allows the thief to do what he does best in verse 12. And the king, or excuse me, wrong page. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in the power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You can do anything that you want to do to Job except kill him. Now there's a lot entailed within that statement. You can do anything that you want to this man physically. Just don't put forth your hand and kill him. Now imagine if God said that about you. Do anything that you want to Larry. Punish him however you feel that pleases you. Just don't kill him. Would we be able to withstand what the devil has and what he could do to us, physically speaking, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking? Do you think we could handle the wiles of the devil with what he does to Job? And that God himself is giving this individual permission to punish Job in that way? How does Job respond? Satan does what he does best. He steals Job's livestock. He takes his family. Has joy by killing his own children. And then later we're going to see turns his wife against him. Brethren, would you say he's having a bad day? He's lost everything that's dear to him, his children, his family, his possessions, his livestock. He's lost everything that he has in this life except his wife, who will later also turn her back on him. And yet he still continues to remain faithful to the Lord. Can we say if we went through anything similar to that we would do the exact same thing? How does Job respond? What's his reaction to losing everything of value? Does he curse God and say, die? No. Have you ever had a day where you felt like Job? A day where everything seemed to go opposite of how you thought it should go. Have you ever asked this question and maybe felt guilty about it later? Why, God, why? Lord, is there anything that you can put upon me now? Is there anything else left? Lord, I've gone through all of these struggles. I've lost the ones I've loved. I don't have anything left. Is there anything that you could put on my plate, Lord? Are you really, truly trying to test who I am? I don't have anything left. Have you ever been angry with God? Frustrated? Because things didn't go your way? Because life wasn't fair? Because you didn't think you got what you deserved or the promotion that you wanted? Have you ever been so angry at the Lord where you said, I quit? That's the devil tapping you on the shoulder, getting you to. Because that's what he does. He wants you to stop serving God. But if you remain faithful through your adversity, again, Satan's not impressed with your loyalty. He can care less. But he's going to keep at you. And he's not going to give up on you. You think about this, to think that we don't get frustrated and we want to blame God. Why do you think James wrote James 1 and verse 13? Let no man say when he is tempted by God. Do you think perhaps other individuals struggled with this very same concept? Probably so. Lord, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you tempting me? Why are you putting this upon me? Don't let any man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil. He's not going to put those things upon us just because he wants to punish us. Brethren, that's called life. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, when Adam and Eve allowed that to enter into the world. And guess what? Because of that, we suffer the consequences of it. But it's our responsibility to eschew evil just like Job did, and to push those things away, to say, not today. I'm not going to allow you to get me to stop serving my God. And oh, how he tries to do that. But one thing we've got to keep in mind, brethren, is that things can always get worse. When we think we can't get any better, or we think we can't, it won't get any better, and it's only going to get worse, we say, obviously, it can't get any worse than this. Well, be careful when you say that. Because usually that's when it does, right? Question, what does Satan do when he's whipped and proven wrong? Do you think he gives up? Not at all. He's got that much tenacity that he's going to keep on trying. Satan doesn't give up just because he's been defeated. If he had, he would have given up a long time ago at the cross of Calvary. But he hasn't given up. Jesus defeated death. Yes, he did, but Satan's still there trying to tempt us and pull us away from Jesus. Satan now says that Job would curse God and die. And what does Satan do, as he always does? He puts the blame back on God, right? It's God's fault that I've done all these things to Job and I've taken everything that he has in his possessions, and guess what? He's only doing this because you're protecting him. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to the presence himself before the Lord, and Satan came among them also, presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, where are you coming from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down. And I'm still walking and doing my duty. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God, eschews evil, and still holds fast his integrity, although you've moved me against him to destroy him without cause? Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that he's still faithful after everything that you put him through? But Satan throws it back on the Lord and answered and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give his for his life. But you put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Inflict this man with some pain, Satan says. And I guarantee you he's going to curse you. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he's going to curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but do not kill him. Do what you want to him, but don't kill him. You put a hedge around him, Lord. Obviously, he's not going to curse you. You're protecting him. The Lord says, no, I'm not. And it's interesting, as we go on and we look through this, God said yes, that Job could not be killed by Satan, but it doesn't mean that Satan couldn't get Job to kill himself or somebody else. Because that's the type of individual that Satan is. You see, he was looking for trouble. Obviously, things can always get worse. But when you think about it, and you think about all these things that he went through, when his friends finally come to comfort him, when you've got friends like that, brethren, who needs enemies? At first, yes, they had the right idea. They came and they sat with him for several days. They didn't say a word. Just as we should when somebody's grieving or hurting, right? We go to be with our brethren. We bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. But it would seem that his friends are there to comfort him, but Satan is going to use them too. You turn over to Job chapter 22, and I want us to look at Eliphaz's statement first. And when you think about the particular statement that he makes, maybe perhaps we've said something like this in a time of grief. We're trying to figure out perhaps why this person is suffering and going through all of these horrible things. Eliphaz tells him that only the guilty like this suffer. So God obviously has to be punishing him because he's a sinner. Look at Job chapter 22 beginning in verse 5. Is not thy wickedness great and thy iniquities infinite? Your sins go on forever, Job. You've got to be doing something wrong against God. There's got to be some secret that you're keeping from God, and that's why he's punishing you. For you've taken a pledge from thy brother and for naught and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as far as for the mighty man, he had the earth and the honorable man dwell in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of thy fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. Maybe you've done all of these horrible things. Maybe you haven't been helping as you need to be helping individuals. And this is why you're being punished for these things, Job. That's friend number one. Go back to Job chapter 20. Look at verse 11 and 12 as we look at Zophar. Zophar accuses him of having a secret sinful life. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust, and thou wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue. You're hiding something from Job or from God, Job. Zophar says you're keeping some secret hidden from him, even though we understand that the Bible tells us there's no secret thing that can be hidden from God. You're keeping something from him, Job. What is it that you've done in your past that's getting God to punish you like this? But wait, that's friend number two. There's one more. Look at what Bildad says. Go back to Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. Does God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Oh, Job, this is what did it. Now we know why he's punishing you. It's your kids. You see, he killed your kids, and he's punishing you because your kids were sinners. If your children have sinned against him and have cast them away from their transgression, if thou wouldest just seek God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, just ask him for forgiveness, Job. The reason you're being punished is because your kids are a bunch of sinners. Have you ever had somebody say something to you in a time of grief or despair that they absolutely put their foot in their mouth? And they were supposed to be there to comfort you and to take care of you? Sometimes the people we love the most are the ones who hurt us the most with the things they say. Sometimes not intentionally, of course. To the grieving widow, they say, "Oh, well, I know how you feel." No, you don't. You don't know my personal pain because I lost the one I loved. You don't have any idea how I feel. To the young mother who's just lost a child, we say, "Well, it's okay, you're young, you can have another one." Can she? But we say that because we're trying to comfort and we think that's going to help and make it better, right? Those in a state of shock from a tragic death, we say, "Well, perhaps it was his time and God took him." God doesn't take people like that. You see, though we're trying to help many times, the best thing for us to do, as Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz should have done, is simply kept their mouth shut and sat with a man who's grieving who had lost everything. because all that the devil was doing was using them as a tool to get him to stop serving God. I mean, after all, he tried to use his own wife against him. Why do you keep serving God? Just curse him and die. Look what he's done to us, Job. You know, sometimes I wonder if Job allowed his wife to stay alive that he might use her against him. And perhaps I've thought too, she was just a grieving widow because she too had lost everything, but in adversity that she herself didn't want anything to do with God. The Bible doesn't bear that out for us. But you see, when we are there to help individuals that we love to grieve and mourn who are going through trials and tribulation, brethren, just be there. That's all you've got to do. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to try to be the perfect counselor to say the best thing or the right thing at the right moment. You simply being there and saying, I love you and I'm here for you, is the greatest thing you can do for them in that moment of despair. But sometimes we just don't know when to keep our mouth shut. And I'll be the first one to tell you I'm guilty of that myself. We want to comfort our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to ease their pain. But brethren, sometimes you can't ease their deep despair pain. You can't. They have to go through that. But they don't have to go through it alone. But you know, I think about this in relation to what Job went through. And when we think about life, we understand that there is no pain, or rather there's no pain if we have that gain when we get from that pain. You think about what James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into difficult situations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You're telling me that I'm going to gain something from this, James? You're telling me in all of this pain and all of this agony that I'm going through, this is going to prove something to me? You see, I too have struggled with that very concept. In some of the self-inflicted pain that I've caused in my life, that I've made that decision, and then I ask myself, I'm supposed to get something out of this based upon the decision that I made? Yes, you are. What you get out of this is you see whether or not your faith is truly tested in the moment. And is my faith proven the metal that it's worth, that I can say I'm going to get through this because God is going to help carry me through it? He's not going to push it away. He's not going to take the responsibility of my decisions away from me, but He's going to help walk me through this hand in hand and lead me the whole way through. He says, just like Jesus says, have you not read? Sometimes we simply don't read how God is leading us. And in our pain, we gain faith and we strengthen ourselves in that time of trial. But in that pain, are we going to allow it to get us to stop serving God? What's the purpose of all this pain that Job goes through? What's the purpose of all the pain that we experience in life? How much do we love God? In all of this, ask yourself in your service, how much do you love the Lord? And do you love Him enough, even when you've been beaten at your most, when you've been knocked down to your knees, when everything's been removed from you and life just doesn't seem to get any better, are you going to give up? Why does God allow us to get cancer, to lose a loved one, to lose the things that are precious to us? God wants us to see our dependence upon Him. And sometimes in those moments is when we turn away from Him when we need Him the most. Because we too ask the question why. Even Job, as he was going through this trial, did he not even at one point look to God and he's asking himself, why do I keep going through this, Lord? Why does this keep happening? And what did God say? Job, where were you when I performed all of these things? Remember the conversation that he had with God? I don't see God chastising Job. I see Him counseling and lifting Job up. Job, were you there when I formed all of these things? You see, Job had a lot of questions, but he wasn't fully putting his trust in knowing that God had done all of these things before he was even in existence. Sometimes we question because we want to know the answer. But the answer isn't always right in front of our face as we're going through the trial or the temptation. Sometimes we don't see the answer till we get through the fire. And when we get through the fire, then we can look back and go, now I know. Now I know. You see, pain can serve as a display to magnify God. You think about the man that was born blind, not as a punishment for his sin, as we read in John chapter 9, but to glorify God, John 9 verses 1 through 3. And you think about when Lazarus dies, Jesus doesn't come right away, does he? And Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they're sitting there left in confusion, wanting to know why Christ didn't come, and he didn't come that immediate day. But it says later in John chapter 11 that he let him die to glorify God. All of the pain that they experienced was because they needed to see who Jesus was and they needed to know the power that God had. I think about Philippians 1:29. Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Sometimes people ask me, "Larry, why don't more people come to church? Why don't more people come and sit in these pews? Why do people struggle so much perhaps with their own faith and their attendance?" That's because they don't rely on God. They don't put their trust in Him. They don't believe in Him, not as they should. Or perhaps they don't understand that as we suffer, God is blessing us. We've got to always remember that God has promised to see us through, not around, any adversity in life. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be delivered unto us." Brethren, I understand that all of us are going to suffer. All of us are going to be tried. And all of us are going to be tempted to stop serving the Lord. But as we go through these trials and temptations and as we suffer in life, we have to remember one thing. There's something far greater than this here, earth here. And that's what's waiting on us in eternity. Something far greater than this. As the Bible says, as we sing often, that we're simply sojourners. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I don't know your pain. I don't pretend to know your pain, and I don't know what you're going through. But all I want to say to you this morning is don't give up, don't ever give up. Don't give up on God because He's not ever going to give up on you. And if I can offer also one word of advice for our brothers and sisters who might be hurting, that we comfort, just be quiet and sit and listen. Love them and listen. And that will go a long, long way. We love you this morning. And because we love you, we have to tell you what the Bible says about your salvation. Because I don't want you to suffer in eternity, because I want you to spend eternity with the rest of us here in our family at Cary. And that is, you've got to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to obey the gospel today, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and in your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10? And finally this morning, are you really willing and ready to put on Christ in baptism? Remember what was asked of Saul of Tarsus? "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22:16. What's keeping you today? Is there something holding you back from wanting to serve the Lord? Is there something you're going through that's keeping you from wanting to move forward with your salvation? I guarantee you the Lord can help you with that. And if you're here this morning as a child of God who's struggling, who's suffering in your faith, maybe something is pulling you in the opposite direction, brethren, let us help bear your burdens. Lean upon us. We want to help you. But don't allow it to pull you away from serving God. If we can help you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.